Great. Well, today we're going to be talking about Jeremiah in the mud, although you'll find out the story hasn't too much about him being in the mud, but rather about the characters surrounding that mud. Just a bit of background to our story. Now, this might not seem like your normal Bible narrative, and it might feel like, hey, this isn't one of the stories I know so well, but it's there, and we're going to be looking at it, and I invite you to study it along with me. So Jeremiah had ministered for 40 years under Judah's last five kings. So he had been around the block a few times. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And if you want to know why, go and read the book of Lamentations. To lament means to lament. So he's known as the weeping prophet and is also one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. Now, when we talk about minor and major prophets again, it has nothing to do with the content of the message, but just the size of the book. They're all major. It's just that some have more quantity than others, people like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we understand, authored the book of Jeremiah and also the books of Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, and also Lamentations, as I mentioned. And who has not heard of Lamentations 3, 22 and 23? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jeremiah and the other prophets had been warning of God's impending judgment upon Israel and Judah for many years. But in form, they just never listened. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded Judah and took 10,000 captives from Jerusalem, including all the main officials or princes and the best of the soldiers, the craftsmen, and those who worked like the smiths, worked with metal and wood, etc., etc. So only the poorest and least skilled of the land of Judah was left behind. King Nebuchadnezzar then appointed a 21-year-old man, Zedekiah, to be the puppet ruler in Judah with responsibility for collecting taxes to pay over to him in Babylon each year. Jeremiah warned King Zedekiah that unless the people of Judah repented, the city of Jerusalem and the temple, which they loved so much, would be destroyed. But again, true to form, King Zedekiah would not listen to God. Against the advice of Jeremiah and others, in the ninth year of his reign, Zedekiah rebelled against the Babylonians and made an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. King Nebuchadnezzar responded by invading Judah, and he built a siege around Jerusalem in the year 589, December 589, which carried on for nearly 3 years, 30 months. During this time, those trapped in the city starved and suffered. The Egyptians did come up to try and help them, but were obviously beaten back quite convincingly by the Babylonians. Now, as the Babylonians surrounded the city of Jerusalem, Jeremiah warned those who were still in Jerusalem that they were going to die by sword, by starvation, by disease, but anyone who surrendered to the Babylonians would live. Now, this might seem a bit strange. This is God's people that are being surrounded, and God's prophet is saying to them, if you surrender to these people who are surrounding you, you're going to live. And if you don't, things are going to go very, very badly. Let's pick up the story now in Jeremiah 38. That's just a little bit of background as we pick it up in Jeremiah 38, and I read from verse 1. And my little thing's not working. My little, what do you call these things? Pointers, thank you. Thanks, John, if you can just get it going there. Something's not happening. I'm going to start reading anyway. From verse 1. Shephatiah, son of Mattan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, son of Malchijah, heard what Jeremiah was telling all, said, "This is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in the city will die by the sword, famine, or plague, but whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. He will escape with his life. He will live." And this is what the Lord says. "This city will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it." Then the official said to the king, "This man should be put to death. He's discouraging the soldiers who are left in the city, as well as all the people, by the things he's saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin." "He's in your hands," King Zedekiah answered. "The king can do nothing to oppose you." What a wimp. This is the king. "The king can do nothing to oppose you." So they took of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. Here's the prophet of God speaking the words of God in this pitch black hole, and he sinks down into the mud. How much lower can you get? But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. While the king, I beg your pardon. While the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate, Ebed-Melech went out of the palace and said to him, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death when there is no longer any bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Cushite, "Take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and he went to a room under the treasury in the palace. He took some old rags and worn-out clothes from there and let them down with ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. Ebed-Melech the Cushite said to Jeremiah, "Put these old rags and worn-out clothes under your arms to pad the ropes." Jeremiah did so, and they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the God. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I pray once again that you would give us wisdom and clarity and understanding, and that your spirit would lead us into truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the following chapters that we're not going to read today, we read sometime later, King Zedekiah secretly sends to Jeremiah to see what the future holds for them. Now, this is like really thick. He hasn't believed a word Jeremiah said up to this point. He's agreed to Jeremiah getting thrown into the cistern and then pulled him out of the cistern. And now he wants to know what the future holds. But he hasn't believed a single word that Jeremiah said up to this point. Anyway, Jeremiah told him, "Surrender and you'll live. Refuse and the city will be burned." So what do you think Zedekiah does? Once again, he ignores God's advice. Jeremiah remains confined to the prison yard until the day Jerusalem was captured. This would have been in 586 that the Babylonians captured the city. They captured King Zedekiah, and they made Zedekiah watch while they put Zedekiah's sons to death in front of him, because he did not listen to the word of God. Because he was more clever than the word was. They then put out Zedekiah's eyes, plucked his eyes out, and went to Babylon in chains as a prisoner. Babylonians entered Jerusalem, burned down the temple of the Lord, just as Jeremiah had warned before doing that. Obviously, they had looted the temple, carried off all the objects made of silver, gold, or bronze. They raided the palace and other fine houses, and the Babylonian general took most of the important priests and officials of the court and commanders of the army to Nebuchadnezzar's camp, and there the Babylonians simply beat them all to death. Again, because they had not listened to the word of the Lord. The people of Jerusalem who were still alive were made captive. They were taken back to Babylon. Only the very poor once again were left behind to work the fields and the vineyards. Jeremiah, however, was released and given food and money by the Babylonians. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, escaped from the city just as God had said, and it was his reward, obviously, for trusting in the Lord. The people of Judah were taken into exile. The warnings God had given them and through Jeremiah and other prophets had all come true. Bottom line is the people were punished as God said they would be punished if they did not repent. So the lessons I want to share with you today have actually got nothing to do with wells or mud, but they do lie in timeless lessons about character that we can learn from those involved. Jeremiah's character, King Zedekiah's character, the officials or the princes who demanded the prophet's death, and even, and maybe most significantly, those heroic actions of this foreigner, Ebed-Melech. Here's some lessons for us from the story. Number one, we must be obedient to God even when it is difficult. Even when God's word is not an easy thing to do, we are called upon as his children to continue to obey. Jeremiah's entire life was about obedience to God. Through his message of repentance to Judah, though his message of repentance to Judah landed on deaf ears for decades, he did not give up. And that's indicative of his character. He just kept on speaking the truth. And even after Zedekiah pulled him out of that well and said, secretly goes to him and says, well, told him all sorts of good things. Instead, he just keeps speaking the truth. Even after being thrown in jail and Christian for prophesying the fall of Judah, he still spoke the word or the truth of God. Jeremiah was successful in saving Judah. But he did escape being killed by the Babylonians and ended up being treated with respect by them. Though Jeremiah's life was never easy and doesn't have a happy ending, perhaps in earthly terms, he never stopped being obedient to God. Friends, that's character. That just indicates something deep inside. Even when everything's going wrong, he continues to obey. And as believers are called to the same unwavering obedience to God, no matter what the circumstance. Jeremiah ministered during a time of false prophets. The people of Judah, and especially the leaders, liked the false prophets. Why? Because they preached only good news. This didn't keep Jeremiah preaching the repentance, the message of repentance that God gave to him. Just like Jeremiah, we're not here to win a popularity contest. We're here to live by and to speak God's truth. Even when it's not trending on social media, or even when it's not well received by our friends, and even when we find ourselves in a muddy pit, truth is not popular. Truth is most often anti-culture. It's frequently inconvenient and uncomfortable. And more we will see truth being relegated to things like hate speech and other popular phrases of current culture. The moment you want to speak the truth of the Word of God, people will quickly come up with some sort of counter thing like, that is not a loving thing to do. They will say things like, my Bible says we are to love, or judge not lest you be judged. You know that passage, judge not lest you be judged, is actually an instruction on how to judge. It's not a command not to judge. It's an instruction on how we should be judged. Make sure there's nothing in your own eye before you try and pull out something out of somebody else's eye. That's the instruction. Besides, the Bible says we are to judge those in the body of Christ very clearly. And any judgment happens based upon the Word of God. So for me, Jared, the message this morning, one of the messages, is that even when it's difficult to obey, we simply have to keep speaking that Word of God. And no matter what the counterculture comes with, oh, it's not the loving thing. Let me tell you something. The most loving thing to do is to tell the truth. You want to embrace wickedness, you are sending that person to hell. And they might enjoy the trip while they get there. They're not going to enjoy it when they're there. The most loving thing we can ever do is speak the truth. What does God's word say about who's getting into heaven and who's not getting into heaven? What does God's word say about this and that and the next thing? We must be obedient even when it's difficult. Just keep at it. The second lesson we can learn this morning is that cowardice leads to self-destruction. King Zedekiah was a coward. Let's just face it. His fear is revealed in many ways, one being his inability to stand up to his own men. Giving in to public pressure ultimately led to ruin for the entire country. He wouldn't stand up to those in his court who wanted to destroy the prophets. When Ebed-Melech's plea convinced Zedekiah that Jeremiah should be released from the cistern, the king orders 30 men to go with him. It's not clear why there's an order of 30 men. You couldn't have needed 30 men to pull Jeremiah out of the mud. I somehow suspect it was perhaps enough muscle to stand against any opposition at that stage. The same men Zedekiah had caved under. Now, what country can stand when led by a man who doesn't even know what he stands for? Not only South Africa, but probably most countries of the world. Giving in to peer pressure led to injustice and ultimately despair for that whole country. Zedekiah's cowardice also shows up in his fear of ridicule. He would not heed Jeremiah's advice to flee to Babylon. Why? Because he was afraid. What would those exiled Jews there say to him? They would probably mock him for running away. Even though Jeremiah reassured him he was going to be a lot better off in the long run by fleeing to Babylon, he refused to heed the prophet's words. Because he didn't do as Jeremiah said, he would end up being ridiculed for the rest of his life, with no sight even. He would be ultimately the one, figuratively speaking, with his feet in the mud, with no escape. See, we cannot follow God half-heartedly, or only when it's convenient to us. If we wobble under pressure or only heed God's commands when they fit into our lifestyle, we are essentially living under the influence of fear. And I want to say to you, that's cowardice. And there is no place in the kingdom for cowards. Our fear is often grounded in the belief that God's not enough for us. We think that God's not able. We think that God maybe made a mistake when he had written what he had written. Perhaps we want control over our own situation. We want comfort and approval of others. I want to tell you that giving into your fears at that moment might feel you feel better for that moment, but that's all that's going to happen. It's going to end up in disaster and have eternal consequences. Zedekiah had to watch his own sons being put to death in front of his own eyes before they took out his eyes, because he was blind. Unfortunately, in today's world where gender is fluid, courageous men and women, it's becoming less and less. Let me tell you that God has turned society over to depraved minds to do what ought not to be done. It simply means that the way advocating abortion, full-term abortion. They're quite happy that when a baby comes out of the womb, that baby's neck gets broken or gets left to die. That is okay. No, it's not okay. It's murder. God has given the society over to minds that can no longer to think or to reason. Their cowardice to resist evil rather than embracing the demands of popular culture will inevitably lead to self-destruction. Societies will implode. It's coming. King Zedekiah was the king, people-pleasing rather than heeding the voice of God. Beware. Do not try to please people in the name of love. To please people in the name of not judging, to please people in the name of not wanting to offend, to please people because of this or that or any other reason, beware. Cowardice leads to self-destruction. Number three, pride comes before the fall, and that's what we see in Zedekiah's case. The king's officials, his court, didn't believe Jeremiah's warning because it went against what they already believed to be true. They understood that what they were doing, that was true. They didn't think Jerusalem could be overtaken by Babylon, and they didn't want Jeremiah's words to discourage the people or the soldiers. They simply could not hear God's truth because they clung steadfastly to their own beliefs, their own desires. The officials' unwillingness to see the city's vulnerability and humble themselves led not only to the unjust treatment of Jeremiah, but also to the fall of a nation. Friends, pride is one of the most difficult sins to see in ourselves. Admitting that we are wrong, admitting that we need to take a different course of action, requires humility, which is the opposite of pride. How often have you heard wrong? When last did you read a newspaper headline from a leader or ruler of a country standing up and saying, I made a mistake, I was wrong? And not when they're trying to get over something that they did. I mean, that's not even close to what I'm saying. But where they genuinely recognize they've been wrong. The Bible throughout speaks about pride. For example, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Thing in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. That boasting of what he has, that boasting of what he does, will take him down. You see, pride always leads to self-destruction. Pride as a believer keeps us from being led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the take-home message for me in this passage is that those particularly in positions of leadership should continually ask themselves whether they are teachable, truly listening to what God is saying. If we become deaf to hearing hard truths, we may end up assisting in something as ludicrous and evil as lowering someone into a muddy cistern, or in fact, crucifying the Son of God. Watch out for pride. Lesson number four, just do the right thing. Just do the right thing. To better understand the significance of Ebed-Melech's role in the muddy cistern, we need to learn a little bit more about who this guy was. Ebed-Melech was an African official in Zedekiah's court. He was from Ethiopia. The name Ebed-Melech means king's slave in Hebrew, and it may have been a title for the man instead of a proper name. Some scholars believe he was a eunuch in charge of King Zedekiah's harem. Others believe he was a high-ranking official, but whatever the details of his position were, two things are certain. Firstly, he was a foreigner, and secondly, he risked his career and his own life by petitioning the king while he was holding court in a public place. Ebed-Melech not only saw the cruel injustice done to Jeremiah, but he did something about it. His heroic action to remedy the situation saw results. The possible risk to his own life didn't stop him. Fear of what the officials would say or do didn't stop him. He simply stated the facts to the king and said, "Not fair." And this is the lesson. Just do the right thing. When you see injustice around you, just do the right thing. When you see people being treated unjustly in your office space, just do the right thing. When you see it happening at school, just do the right thing. 2 Timothy chapter 1 assures us God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Some translations translated fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline or sound mind. Sometimes we see injustice but are afraid to speak up because nobody else is speaking up, or because we fear the repercussions to our own reputation. We fear our own comfort or safety. When we see injustice, we would do well to be more like Ebed-Melech, who didn't let fear stop him from pursuing the rescue of Jeremiah. Let's face it, I'd rather face repercussions from man than from God. Why didn't you say anything? Why didn't you do anything? I've been following some stuff on the news in one of the overseas countries where they're now busy giving puberty blocker injections to kids. Because those kids are identifying as pre-primary, primary school, babies, young kids, they are identifying as males or females or somewhere in between. And so parents are now giving puberty blockers so that they won't go through puberty but will transition naturally to the sex that they want to be. Darn it, I get cross and I nearly swore. I get so angry when the very foundation of the scripture is ridiculed and abused by people who are in church every Sunday. People who will claim to be Christians, who hold the Bible and swear, "So help me God." And yet they promote this sort of godless agenda about abortion. Let's talk about the injustice of millions of pre-born babies that are legally slaughtered with taxpayers' money. I'm telling you something, friends. One day people are going to stand before God and give an account for the murder of pre-born babies. Let me tell you something, that it goes even deeper than that. Let me talk about a South African situation where the two major parties, the one promotes abortion, the other one turns a blind eye to it. And we put our crosses next to those parties. I'm telling you this, you're going to be up on a charge of murder before God one day. I don't care who you are, and I don't care how cross you get with me right now. I'm telling you this truth. If the party that you have voted for supports abortion, you are up on a murder charge before God one day. Let me tell you this much. No murderer gets into heaven. This is serious business, this. This is beyond politicking and beyond joking and beyond birth control or any other rubbish and lies and filth that the enemy has espoused. This is murder, and that's all it is. We need justice more than ever for our pre-born babies. Whew. Last lesson this morning. Breathe in deeply, out slowly. No matter where or who you are, God can use us. Jeremiah was a Jewish prophet. The message God gave to him to share was for the Jews to repent, to be saved. Ebed-Melech was not a Jew. He was as foreign as he could get, and by the law of the time, he was not even eligible to come under the covenant of God. It's not clear whether Jeremiah had a friendship of some kind with Ebed-Melech, but it would seem Jeremiah had at least made an impression upon him, and God used him to accomplish his purposes. We're not sure of Ebed-Melech's exact station in life, but we do know he must have followed the prompting of his heart, his conscience, and he took that courageous action. His part in the story reminds us that God can use anyone. Even me. Why don't we allow him to do that? We are not too young. We are not too old. We are not too uneducated. We are not too anything, except proud, of course, for God to use us. Feel like an outsider? You feel perhaps ill-equipped or outclassed? Well, that's good, because then God can use you. The lesson is just be available. Doesn't matter who you are, be available. Let me conclude as I summarize. Number one, be obedient even when it's difficult. Number two, be brave or be destroyed. Number three, be humble or be humbled. Number four, be just in his strength. And the last thought, be available and be used. Amen.